Well, praise the Lord. What a wonderful special, what wonderful music this evening. Praise the Lord for all of it. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. I appreciate the opportunity Pastor's given me to preach to you tonight. It's really a blessing. I've preached here once before, and I'm excited to be here again to do so. It's been a wonderful year here. It really has been. The time since we've been here, it's been a wonderful year. Now, getting into the book of Job, the story of Job has a lot of mysteries to it. Several things happen within the book of Job, the likes of which are never seen again. His story is so unique and yet so well known in the Christian world. It gives some answers to many of life's questions. Questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow bad things to happen? How can I be a horrible counselor? Job's friends are a great example of that. But one of the great mysteries of Job is actually when the biblical history actually takes place. Many Bible scholars agree that the time period of Job happened before the founding of Israel. Keys throughout the book indicate that the time was before Israel, before the priesthood, even before the law of Moses was written. Job may have been a contemporary of Abraham, or he may have lived just before the story of Abraham began. Though not chronologically first in the biblical canon as we have it, many believe it to be the first book of the Holy Scriptures that was ever written. The book is referenced several times throughout the New Testament, putting it in its place in the Old Testament canon. But now the story of Job, like I said, is one of the most commonly known stories. A good and righteous man is thrust into a test when God gives the devil permission to test him. The devil tells God that Job would curse God to his face if God removed his hedge of protection from Job. And God gives the adversary, gives Satan permission to do so. And after everything is taken away from Job, his livestock, his children, his servants, all that Job had, Job makes one of the most significant statements that is recorded in the Bible. And he said in the end of the book of Job, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There's something about Job that's just so incredible. And tonight, rather than highlight all the trials and troubles that he went through that most of the book of Job is written, I want us to study Job's character tonight. So tonight we're just going to be looking at the first 8 verses of the first chapter of Job. Now there's 3 primary reasons that God allows believers to go through tests, go through some hard times. The first one may be there is some sin that needs to be addressed. The second one may be that there is some sort of bad behavior that needs to be corrected, something in the believer that's not Christ-like, that needs to look more like Christ. But here in the case of Job, we find that God was just bragging on Job, that he was such a good man, such a righteous man, that God was bragging on him. So read with me in our text tonight, Job chapter 1, starting in verse number 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, and perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?'" When Satan tells God what he was doing, he didn't bring up Job. It was God that brought up Job. God was so proud of Job that he just had to tell Satan about him. He was also at this time putting Job into a test. And we see, though, that God was just so proud of Job that he just had to say something about it. No doubt Satan came before God that day, like he always does, to accuse mankind. Satan doesn't even try to accuse Job, but he proves himself. Satan proves himself to be a pretty poor prosecutor to the righteous. Can you imagine a prosecutor going before a judge and saying, I know this man is innocent and hasn't done a thing, but I guarantee you if Brother Sides was given a weapon, that he'd kill everyone in this room. That'd be the poorest prosecutor. There's nothing to accuse there. Just trying to come up with something. Job was a righteous man, and he was one that God took note of. The title of the message tonight, The One God Bragged About. The One God Bragged About. Before we go any further, let's take a moment to pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening, for the people who are here tonight to hear your word preached. I pray that you'll be with me and speak through me with your Holy Spirit to say what only your word has to say. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As we study the character of Job tonight, I want us to look at five key areas in the life of Job that made his life one that God bragged about. By the way, his righteousness was not self-righteousness, but a godly righteousness. Job was righteous because of his faith in God. He wasn't righteous just to be noticed by mankind, but he was in such a close relationship with God that he was a righteous man. God considered Job, number one, God considered Job righteous because he feared God first. The very first thing that we find mentioned was that he feared God. The passage states that Job, a man in the land of Uz, was considered perfect and upright. Now, we understand that there is no perfect person on earth besides Jesus Christ. The phrase here, perfect and upright, means that Job was so complete, so perfect in his dedication to Christ, and he was an upright, a righteous man in all that he did. Job was as much a sinner as any man. But Job was also so in tune with God that he didn't miss a beat. He took extra precaution to make sure that God knew of his repentant heart. The repentance that Job had begins with fear of God. Nothing that Job did could have been possible without the fear of God. We know from the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I will petition even here tonight that the fear of God is also the beginning of righteousness. When you fear something, it's something you respect. It's something essentially you'd want to do everything for. And I'll tell you this, one thing I've grown a great fear of, a great respect for since moving to Texas is lightning. The storms here get pretty wild. And my wife and I are in an RV, so it gets pretty loud from where we are. From when at night, it wakes me up. It never used to before. Now, it doesn't terrify me. I'm not like afraid, like I go cower in fetal position whenever a thunderstorm comes through. See, I was raised in Seattle, Washington, and opposed to popular belief, it doesn't storm in Seattle, Washington. It rains a lot, but if ever you've seen a movie or anything that has Seattle, Washington and torrential storms at all times, they've never been to Seattle, Washington. It just rains a lot, not so much lightning. But there was this one year that my family and I were on a camping trip, that, and I won't forget this. There was an unexpected storm that showed up. Now, we were all in our tents. You know, I had my own tent, and my parents were in their tent. My sister was in her tent. We were all in our own tents. And I was sound asleep, and I remember waking up from a very deep sleep with a very loud rustling noise. And I was confused. It woke me up. Thought it was like a dream or something like that. And that loud rustling noise was my tent. And I was confused. What is this rattling noise going on? What is going on? So I open up thinking like maybe one of our neighbors was pranking me or something came by just banging on the tent. I don't know. But for whatever reason, I open up the front of my tent to see what is going on. And I noticed over the horizon a sight I had never seen before, an endless flashing coming up over the horizon. Like every second, it was another flash and another flash and another flash. There was an unexpected storm coming that I had never seen before. Now, I was only like 13 or 14 at the time. It might have been not as much, but it was a lot of flashing. It lit up the sky. Everything was visible, and it was like 2 in the morning. I had never seen that much lightning in Washington State, and this time was different because I had never been afraid. Like I said, I never had fear of lightning before. My parents were actually really good. They trained us as a kid. Anytime that thunder was booming, they just say it was just God bowling and he got a strike every time. I mean, it's wonderful. That's a great way to teach your kids not to be afraid of thunder. It's wonderful. But this time was different because I was in a cheap plastic dome. I was not in the 4 stone walls confines of my house. This was out in the middle of nowhere. It was very different. And I'm thinking, I'm 13, I'm fine. I can do this, it's okay, we'll be okay. But then that storm was right over us. And it was directly over us, and it got really loud. And I remember my parents saying, "Are you kids okay? Do you need to come in here?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'm okay. I'll be fine." 10 seconds later, "Actually, can I come in there with you all, please?" And I ran over to their tent, and I stayed with them, and it was comforting. But it was amazing how much I began to fear lightning the closer that I got to it. Now, there's a thought right there. You know, the fear of something is so much more real the closer you are to it. The closer you are to something, the more you can fear it. The closer you are to its power, the more you'll respect it. Isn't that true with God? Isn't that true that the closer you are to God, the more you will fear him, the more you will respect him? It's sad to see that the world has grown very disrespectful of God as they've departed from him. As man is drawn farther and farther away from God, man seems to fear God less and less. What is God going to do to me? There's no respect for the name of God anymore, even though it's a name that we are bluntly commanded to handle with fear. Working in the secular world, even today, I can't tell you the number of times I heard the name of the Lord misused today. It's become common to disrespect the Lord. But the righteous live close to God and therefore fear him. When you know the power of God, you will fear the power of God. You will respect it. If you think about it, the Lord's power could wipe out the earth like that. I like the way that the prophet Jeremiah wrote it in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not." That is power to be feared. That is power that ought to be respected. And that kind of a fear, that wholesome fear, that respectful fear of God is the first step to righteousness. And that's the one that we see Job started with. Job knew God and very well and feared God properly. Righteousness begins with the fear of God, number one. Number two, Job was righteous because he eschewed evil. Now, what's that word eschewed? That's not necessarily one we use anymore nowadays. I never heard of anyone eschewing anything unless they tied their shoelaces. But that's not what that word means. That word, when you look at the definition, was from the Greek word. The word literally or figuratively means to turn off. To turn off. What a word that is. Job turned off evil. We might say, in our words today, Job shunned evil. When tempted with sin, Job didn't play around with it. Job didn't mess around with it at all. Like Joseph did when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he fled. He got out. He didn't even mess with the idea. No doubt Job, when he would have been confronted with some temptation of evil doing, he didn't give it a second thought. If a friend asked Job to partake of some wicked deed against his neighbor, Job would flee from the situation and never look back. When his thoughts may wander to evil, he would turn those thoughts off. Now, turning off thoughts is wonderful, but as believers, we know as humans, it's so hard just to turn things off. So what do we do? Well, when you turn something off, you need to replace it with something. It's really easy when your mind is wandering to nothing to go right back to where you were before. So what should we replace our mind with when we shun evil, when we turn off evil? Well, we can find that answer, Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things." When temptation comes along and evil thoughts creep into your head, shun them and replace them with holy and righteous thoughts, with the thoughts of God, things that are true, things that are honest, things that are of good report, things of virtue. Well, how can I take the first step, preacher? How can I just turn off evil? What's the first step? Well, there's a lot of applications in our society of things that we can turn off. There's a lot of application there. Turn off the TV. You can turn off the TV. The world's media nowadays is just becoming so vile, more and more vile every single year. I'm surprised just in the last decade. I've been so surprised. Fornication and immodesty are being glorified, and good morals, monogamous marriages are being ridiculed nowadays. It's hard to even find a show anymore that doesn't make some character a homosexual publicly displaying it at some point. And I know the excuse because I've made it before. I'm so far into the show, and it's just one time, and the show's too good. Well, I promise you that your righteousness is far more important than some fantasy world. Another thing, turn off your phone. Oh, he went there. Turn off your phone. We have been given a great opportunity with phones, but we've also been given a giant doorway in our pockets that's going to be so easy to fall into sin. Parents, do not let your kids be alone with an unfiltered phone. Don't let yourself be alone with an unfiltered phone. The saying goes, the idle brain is the devil's playground. And he'll find something to play with in your mind. Doesn't take much. Just be one pop-up ad that'll spark something. And it just goes downhill from there. There are so many temptations in our world nowadays. We just aren't willing to turn off. Why is that? Is it because we don't fear God anymore, like the first step? I encourage you believers, just turn it off. It's become so simple to just press the power button, press the lock button on your phone, swipe it away. And yet it's so hard sometimes. It gets easier the more you fear God, the more that you're drawn close to him. Shun evil, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So number one, Job feared God. Number two, Job eschewed evil, he turned off evil. Number three, we find that Job's wealth never compromised his character. Our passage here tells us that Job was very wealthy. In verse 3, much of Job's wealth is actually laid out. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and no doubt indicated later Job had many servants who tended to those thousands of animals. And Job's house was very great. This guy had a mansion. Job had such great wealth that he is described as the greatest of all men of the East. You know, in our society, someone's often considered wealthy if they've got like one horse. Now, 11,000 animals requires a lot. A lot of help, a lot of work, a lot of property. It's clear that he had a lot of wealth and a lot of blessing from God. It's interesting to note that oftentimes, wealth is one of the first things that Satan attacks. It's one of the very first things. Great wealth is a great weakness of mankind. Jesus even makes references to it himself, teaching about the corruption of wealth. Matthew 19:24 says, "And I say again unto you," this is Jesus' words, "it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." The love of money surely is the root of all evil. It is a great weakness of mankind that Satan knows well and will exploit when given the opportunity. And it's the first thing that he tries to attack with Job. Yet here with Job, his wealth is not something that God even mentions. This was not one of the great things from Job, that he was a wealthy man, that he was a great man in the East. God still bragged on Job, even with all of his wealth and prosperity. God had clearly blessed Job with a multitude of livestock and a grand household. Yet we don't find a man here who's corrupted by it. We find someone that God is still bragging about. Wealth itself is not a sin. And Job didn't allow his wealth to corrupt him. God may bless you with bountiful blessings, with great wealth, but that does not have to corrupt your character. You may be the wealthiest person in the entire United States, but that does not mean that you are corrupt. People aren't corrupt because they have money. They're corrupt when they let pride take hold of them because of their money. God didn't make people corrupt. Our own sin nature does that just fine. When God gives you a blessing, it's not for you to become a glutton over, but for you to use your very best to the glory of God. What do you think Job did with all of his many animals? We find out later he made sacrifices pretty frequently. Job was not considered a corrupt man by God, even though he had great wealth, and you are not bound to corruption if you're suddenly given a great inheritance. The choice is yours. What are you going to use your wealth for? What are you going to use the blessings that God has given you for? Job feared God. He eschewed evil. His wealth did not compromise, did not corrupt his character. Number four, we find that Job took responsibility for his family. Verses 4 and 5 are one of the indications that we have that this book happened before the law was written, because Job himself made the sacrifices for his children. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the priests. Mind you, this was in the land of Uz, but it's clear that he was doing it himself. We see here a man that is very close to his family and has a very close family. There were family gatherings frequently. His sons and daughters feasted in their own houses, everyone his day. That possibly implies it was a birthday or some kind of significant occasion. Them each having their own houses indicates that they were grown children, that they were all grown up. Sometimes grown siblings won't even say hi but once a year. But the fact that they would frequently feast together showed a great family unity. There was a close connection between his family, even the siblings. This wouldn't have just happened by itself. I'm convinced that Job led his family in such a way that they had great family unity. Satan is after the family. He is looking to destroy the family because if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the direction of the husband, of the mother, of every single one of them by tearing them apart. You know, lions will take apart the one that is separated. Now, the devil as a roaring lion who goeth about to and fro, if he can separate everybody, get the whole family on their own, then they're susceptible to him. That family unity is so important, the way that God established it, in order to keep the family safe, in order to keep the family in a righteous direction. Job clearly fought hard for family unity, and he considered himself personally responsible for his family. You know, ever since the Garden of Eden, people aren't willing to take responsibility. After Adam ate the fruit, what did he do? Blamed Eve. What did Eve do? Blamed the serpent. And fathers and husbands, it may be tempting to put blame on your family. But God has put the ultimate responsibility on us as men, as leaders of our family. But many men just won't stand up to the plate. What do we do when anyone remotely tries to shift blame on us? Well, we try to shift it right along. As a father, our culture's made it really easy to make the 18-year-old excuse. As soon as they're 18, they're on their own. And it's true that every man is responsible before God, but it's almost as if fathers will stop fighting. It's almost as if it's not my responsibility anymore to take care of my child once they're 18. They're on their own. But as all of Job's children were still in unity, we see that Job fought for his family. Job went farther than just trying to keep family unity, but he also strove to keep family purity. After the feasting, what do we see that Job did? He sanctified his children. He rose up early the next morning and he burnt offerings for them. Well, why would he do that? Just in case they sinned? In case they had cursed God in their hearts? This was a time, again, like I said, before the law was written, so the guidelines weren't clearly stated about what God expected for sin. But rather than try to give the bare minimum and get away with what he could, Job did his best to give the maximum. He didn't only sacrifice for himself, but he sacrificed for his family, for each one of his children. I think Job probably had 7,000 sheep so he could give as many burnt offerings as he needed to. He was so concerned about the righteousness of his family that he made sacrifices on their behalf. We know because of the law that each man is accountable for himself. And Job here, though, tries so hard to give God as much as he knew to give. One observation that I make with this that's significant regarding Job's options is that Job wasn't only worried about his own righteousness, but the righteousness of those that he was closely connected to. In his case, it was his family. But perhaps in our case, we should be taking responsibility for others who are close to us. Our family, yes, but also our friends. It's our responsibility before God to take responsibility for the righteousness of our friends. Have you been witnessing to your friends, trying to bring them into the fold of righteousness? Have you been a witness? Have you been doing everything that you can to make sure that your connection is not being interrupted with God because of the righteousness of your friends? I'll tell you this, and the saying's been said, I'm sure you've heard it at some point. If you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. What I see here with Job sacrificing for his children was that he was so concerned about his connection with God being severed that he was so cautious even when it came to his children. What if my children are creating a disconnect between me and God since I'm responsible for them? So he sacrificed for them. Take responsibility for your children's purity. Have you raised your children to serve the Lord? God has made parents, particularly the father, responsible for the spiritual condition of the family. Are you fathers doing everything you can for your family's direction? I encourage you, have daily devotions with your family. Talk with your children. Have deep conversations, sometimes uncomfortable conversations. Talk with them about where their heart is. Talk with them about their doubts. Even talk with them about their sin with all the love that you can to point them in the right direction. Do you take responsibility for the things they learn from you? You know, children are sinners by nature, but I guarantee you a lot of their learned behaviors were learned just by watching, by observing. We can see that. Job took his task as a father very seriously, even though his children were grown and in their own houses. Job feared God, number one. He eschewed evil, number two. His wealth never corrupted his character, number three. And he took responsibility for his family. And my last point, possibly the most crucial point of why God bragged on Job, how much or how often was Job righteous? The end of verse 5 tells us, thus did Job continually. Job was righteous continually. He wasn't just righteous on Sundays, not just righteous on the Sabbath, not just righteous on holidays, not just righteous for an annual pilgrimage. He didn't do things occasionally or quarterly or annually or monthly, weekly, or daily, but thus did Job continually. Righteousness wasn't just something to do like a checklist. Righteousness is a lifestyle. Righteousness becomes a character trait of you. You know, a person doesn't do righteousness. A person is righteous, or they are not righteous. The things that we've studied here tonight were so much a part of Job that he did them continually, as if it was his very nature to do so. A person that God can truly brag about lives a righteous life continually. You know, hypocrisy is noticed when a person does righteousness. When they do righteousness in church and then go home and do whatever they want. If it's just something that you do, if this righteousness thing is just something that you do, then you are missing out, my friends, on the richness and sweetness of a righteous life that is right with God. In all of our study of Job here, I want us to highlight a specific application before we close tonight. And I want it to be an encouragement tonight. I've mentioned a few times already the time period when this happened. It was before the law of Moses was written. But I want to truly highlight something that's really significant about this, about the timing of this. The fact that Job was able to live righteously in those times means that he did not have the advantages that we as saved individuals have today. We have a huge advantage because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're not left to guess and figure this out. We're not left to figure out how to be righteous. We're given the whole law of God. We are given the whole Bible to show us what a life pleasing to God looks like. And we are given the Holy Spirit to personally lead us, to indwell us, and convict us when we're doing wrong. You don't have to figure this out on your own. There's a reason we are called born again. It's because we've been given a new nature, a righteous nature. Job had to fight an uphill battle of his sin nature, stronger than any of us who have the Holy Spirit to help us. We are dead to the old man, but Job would have been very much alive in his sin nature. Yet somehow he was able to live righteously and to have a closer relationship with God. And I can only account that to the same grace given to Job that we have been given through Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a great journey, and Job had to travel it by foot, whereas through Jesus Christ, we've been given a jetliner. We've been given such a great advantage. God has given us righteousness and holiness as a free gift with the Holy Spirit. But though we've been given so many privileges, we need to be careful to not grow lazy. We need to continue to fight for righteousness. We need to continually grow in righteousness. What does it start with? The fear of God. The closer you are to God, the more fear and respect you'll have for him. For us, there's no condemnation. If you believe in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. And the closer you draw to God, yes, the more respect, the more fear you'll have for him, but you'll feel a richness of his love that you would have never known before. You'll be amazed. Turn off evil in your life. We are dead to the old man. You know, a dead person doesn't respond to anything. If we're dead to sin, then our response to sin should be to eschew it, to turn it off. Don't let the wealth of this earth corrupt your character. Take responsibility for those who are close to you. Don't let anything get between you and God. Take responsibility for your friends, for your children, for your families. Keep fighting for your families. And do these things continually. So I've got a big question for you tonight. If the accuser were to go before God today, what would God say about you? I encourage you with one thing that he says about the believer. He says, I know them. Another thing he says, and we hope to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Would God have anything to brag on you about? And I'm not talking about pride. I'm not talking about, oh, I'm so good, I'm so righteous. That's not godly righteousness. But if the devil were to go before God today and talk about you, would God say, have you considered my servant Jeremy? Have you considered my servant Corey? Have you considered my servant Earl? It's something to really consider. We're humans, we're not perfect, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't fight to be. That doesn't mean we shouldn't fight for righteousness. What would God say about you? And that's a big question. As we close our eyes and we bow our heads for prayer, the message tonight is for the believer. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there is no amount of righteousness, no amount of works that you can do that will be pleasing to God. He doesn't know you. Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Job had faith in God, which meant his righteousness was by faith. Righteousness doesn't get you to heaven, but righteousness is the byproduct of one who knows God personally. As you look at your life tonight, I want you to ask yourself one big question. Is your life one that God would brag about? And I want you to think very specifically tonight during our invitation. Ask yourself, what would God brag about my life? If you can't think of anything that God would be proud of, then come forward tonight and dedicate yourself to be righteous continually. A child yearns to make his parents proud, but do we yearn to make our Lord and Savior proud? How many of you can really raise your hand tonight and say, I know there's things in my life that God is not proud of? If that's you, raise your hand. I'm raising mine. We're humans. But God has so much grace. And you've been given the Holy Spirit, and you've been given so many advantages if you are saved tonight. Be encouraged through the example of Job that it can be done tonight. That it can be done. Make the decision tonight to be righteousness. If you can think of areas that God is proud of your life, then praise the Lord, he has worked righteousness in you. You are a new creature through the Holy Spirit. Why don't you come forward and thank him tonight for all of his work in you? Strive to be righteous and live a life that God could brag about. Lord, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this evening, grateful for your word and what we can learn from it. Help us, Lord, to be righteous believers. Not just to come to church and do righteous things, but to be righteous, to be continually righteous, to draw close to you, to fear you. Let our love for you grow stronger as we recognize you and grow close to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.